Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As we continue to make our way through the Ten Commandments, we are currently examining the second commandment, and we'll be considering once again verses 4 through 6. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, and I'll be reading beginning in verse 1 for context. Join me once again as we go before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. How wonderful it is, the truth of it, the magnificence of it. Lord, how it penetrates our hearts and our minds, how it cuts deep. Lord, we thank you that it is living. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in and through it. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we consider it. Write it deep in our hearts, we pray. May we be faithful to you in our life and service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, people of God, what does God say in Scripture regarding how he wants to be worshipped? This is the big and important question that God answers in the second commandment. For Christians in all ages of the church to know and to answer and to follow and to teach the next generations, this is one of the big purposes that God has given this commandment to us for. For the worship of the true and living God alone is essential. And the church worshiping God in the way that he prescribes in the Bible is also essential. We as God's people desire to please the Lord our God in every way, don't we? We desire to be obedient to all of his commands, of which we need to be mindful, include those regarding his worship. Just as we are tempted to break God's law in our daily thoughts and living, we are also tempted to add things to what God prescribes in worship or to take away from them, in which the details can be fueled by a variety of motivations, all of which in some form or fashion put man in the driver's seat and lead to worship that is more focused on our experience rather than following God's revealed will. God's words in Deuteronomy 12:32 should ring clear in our minds and our memories, where he says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. In the second commandment, my friends, God teaches and reminds us that he is a jealous God. He is earnestly protective of his own honor and glory. He is earnestly jealous of his own worship. And so we must seek to be faithful in carrying out our duties in keeping pure and entire all such religious worship that God has instituted in his word. And this morning, as we are mindful of these our duties, let's also be mindful and grow in knowledge and understanding of what is forbidden. that we would seek to be faithful in carrying out what God calls us to and to stay far away from that which he says we must. Now, in doing so, we're going to look at devising or using worship not instituted by God in his word, as well as images of God and idol worship. So as we look first at the matter of worship that is not instituted by God, it's easy to say, and that it's true, even today as it was in biblical times, that the imaginations of men can run wild when it comes to the worship of God. Even though time and again, God warns, he guides, he rebukes, and he even chastens them for doing so. Westminster Larger Catechism 109 helpfully teaches us what we must stay away from when it says, the sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself, the making any representation of God, of all or of any of the three persons, whether inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it, or God in it or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities, and all worship of them or service belonging to them. These are all things the Catechism says are forbidden. And there are good reasons for this. For what do the Scriptures teach us? We're going to do a little bit of Bible study here, so get your fingers nimble. As we turn to Numbers 15, where we see that God forbade his people from devising things in their own hearts. Numbers 15, beginning in verse 39. We find that he instructed Moses to have the people make a tassel on the corner of their garments. And why was that? Well, they were a forgetful people, an easily drawn and lured people. But he says in verse 39, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments, and notice, be holy for your God. Remember, the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 41, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And he says again, I am the Lord your God. Again, lest they forget, lest they be drawn away, lest they commit acts of harlotry, as they are drawn away by their heart or their eyes. Also, God forbade the people from counseling or seeking to entice others to engage in idolatry and false worship. Look at Deuteronomy 13 with me. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 6. And we see the importance of this in what God said, even in the penalty, the consequence of doing so would bring the death penalty by stoning. He says, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Notice verse 8, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him, your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all people. God is jealous for his own glory. He is jealous for his own worship. It is only due to him. He protects it. Also, one of the clearest examples in the Old Testament scriptures of the offering of worship not instituted by God and its associated consequences is what happened with Nadab and Abihu. You can look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And let's begin reading at chapter 9, for verse 22, for context. We read there, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Good and right worship of the Lord God, as he commanded. But notice then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Take note. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." And so Aaron held his peace. What a tragic thing to occur by the sons of Aaron and the consequences of their sin as the Lord carried out justice against them and judgment against them, even in the presence of their father, Aaron. But hearing what was said and knowing the holiness and glory of God, he held his peace. But notice two things here. Number one, what provoked God's judgment. And number two, indeed, that focus on God's holiness and glory. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, but why was it considered strange or profane? Because God hadn't commanded it. And because that's true, what they did was an offense to his holiness. We as worshipers must approach God with his holiness and his glory in our minds and practice in worship. Jeremiah 19, verse 5 says this, "They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind, says the Lord." So we see time and again what is prescribed by God in worship. This is what we must follow. This is what we must do. For if he didn't command it, he doesn't desire it. And so as we consider the words in the second commandment, verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So here we see the matter of images and idols. And specifically, I want to speak to you for a few moments about images of God and idol worship. The second commandment is very clear. We aren't to make images of any or all of the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. What is forbidden is art that is used to, in the aid of worship, art that is used to attempt to represent God. Again, God provides us good reason to believe this in the Scriptures. Last week, we considered the great tragedy that occurred in Exodus 32, didn't we? Verses 1 through 6. As Israel grew impatient for Moses' return, for him to come back down the mountain to them, the people became nervous and they began looking for a God. They hadn't seen God for a while. And who would lead them? Where is this God? Where is Moses even? And they called Aaron to fashion an idol, a calf out of gold, which he did. And sadly, he proclaimed it to be their God, blasphemously, even the one who delivered them and brought them out of Egypt. An altar was made to it. Burnt and peace offerings, those that are to be offered to the Lord, their God, the true and living God, were offered to this thing, this golden calf. And the people sat down to eat and drink, it says, and they rose up to play. It was terrible. It was such an abomination to the Lord. Israel refused to walk by faith, but rather demanded to walk by sight. They demanded something that would assure and allure their eyes. And yet, what does Scripture teach us? God is invisible. He has no parts. He has no body like us. He isn't a part of His creation. He isn't like anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the sea. The true and living God is so different than the pagan gods. All the pagan gods were associated with things in creation, like the sun, the stars, or animals, or fish, or birds. How are we to try to image God? How could we ever try to image God, especially like a bird or a fish or a calf? God can't be represented by these things. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 20, and this is an important verse regarding images and God. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 15, we read there, "Take careful heed to yourselves." Note that. "For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of any thing that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are to this day." Notice time and time again, God draws his people to himself, that three-stranded cord of truth. Who is he? And who is he in relationship to his people? And what has he done for them? He is the Lord, the living and true God. He is their covenant God. He is the Lord their God, and he is the Lord their God who has brought them out of the land of Egypt to be his people, an inheritance, even as said in Deuteronomy 4, as you are this day. Things haven't changed, he's saying. Things haven't changed. He is the Lord your God, and you are his people. Remember that and obey according to his word in light of that. Remember Paul's words to the men of Athens in the Areopagus in Acts 17, verse 39, his well-known speech. He says in that verse, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings." My friends, though Israel sinfully demanded to walk by sight, God's people, we are called to live by faith. God's word is good enough for us. It is wonderful and perfect in every way. And God communicates to and communes with us by speaking to us, by giving us his spoken, inspired, infallible, and holy word. And though we are visually oriented, we need to remember that the knowledge of God comes by way of speech and not by way of pictures or other man-made representations. The life of belief in the Christian comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul told Rome in Romans 10:17. But what about images of Christ? He is God incarnate, after all. Dr. David Van Drunen, in his article Celebrating Jesus' Birth Without His Picture, made some helpful points. I'll give a summary of three of them here to consider. Point number one, creating images of Christ, however innocent that may seem, tends to lead down a path toward full-fledged idolatry. Images created to stir up our memory or to teach children or others can easily become the thing worshipped. Sinful people are tempted to and can easily desire to substitute a creation of their imaginations for what God has revealed in Scripture, and creating images of Christ can easily fall into this sinful tendency. It's one thing that is good to be mindful of. Sometimes we may, either from our upbringing, our experiences in church and life, may not see a problem with that. It is innocent. Maybe we think it as a teaching tool. But we need to be mindful of the tendency that can lead to idolatry. Also, secondly, God has appointed for us everything that we need to live in fellowship with him in the Bible. He has ordained the reading and the preaching of the word, as well as the visible sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We should not try to be wiser than God and feel the need to create new means of expressing our love and devotion to him, as in the creation of religious images. And finally, no image of Christ can be authentic. And why is that? No visual representation that people produce can ever capture the mystery of the incarnation, the hypostatic union of the divine and human natures that Christ has in one person. He is 100% God and 100% man. No art can capture that. No picture can claim that. And as we think about this, we must not forget that in the incarnation, the invisible God did in fact become visible. Right? Jesus spoke these profound words to Philip as this disciple sat looking at him, and he said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," John 14, verse 9 says. However, this statement, this truth, ought to give pause to anyone who would presume to create an image of Jesus. God became visible in Jesus and no other. God revealed himself visibly in the body of Jesus of Nazareth with particular facial and physical features. And any other body, any other face, is not the incarnate revelation of God. But since we do not know how Jesus looked, any representation of him that we might make would necessarily be of someone other than God incarnate. Again, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. According to the Bible, in many ways, seeing isn't believing. According to the Bible, things are quite different. Remember Jesus' words to doubting Thomas in John 20:29, where Thomas was doubting that he was in fact the Christ, and he needed to see his hands. He needed to be able to put his fingers into the hole. But Jesus told him, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe." Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So my friends, how we worship God is of great importance to God. As his people, we must worship him as he says he wants to be worshipped in his word, and stay away from those things which he forbids. No straying into false worship. No worshiping of idols. No worshiping of anything that we would be man-made. The golden calves of our days. The idols within our own hearts. Those things that we may put in front and give higher prominence to God, that end up being the things that we worship even in our own hearts and minds. Images and idols should be far from our worship. Our God is the Holy One, who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. So let's be faithfully committed to use and to take benefit of the means that he has ordained to commune with and reveal himself to us. And let's be joyful about those things that he has revealed. Let's be thrilled and excited about worshiping him in the ways that he tells us he wants to be worshipped. For the worship is to him, it's due him, it's all focused on him and about him. Let's do so as he commands, and be mindful of what he forbids. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.